So let's get out our Bibles and let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 15, and we'll pick up our study as we continue through this book in verse 34. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, the first 34 verses of this chapter broke down like this. Paul spoke of the assurance that we have of Christ rising from the dead. You see, the resurrection, we had the eyewitness accounts, of course, the fulfillment in all of that of Old Testament scriptures. And so Paul is trying to help these people in Corinth, kind of get perspective on life, that get them to consider the afterlife. You know what? You don't just live like a hog, as I shared a couple weeks ago, and die like a dog. There's more to life than that. And man, you got to think about your eternal destiny, man. You don't go in the ground and just rot and that's it, man. There's something after, and the way you're living now is going to impact that, you see. And he talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ being the proof of that, and how without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no hope. And so he said, but we do have hope because, you know what, this resurrection thing wasn't done in a corner. There's plenty of evidence, there are plenty of witnesses, there's plenty of testimony that people saw this. And so he laid that out in verses 12 through 19. And then he spoke of the order of resurrection in verses 20 through 28. Jesus, of course, being the first fruits. And then, we went through that last time together. Then those of us who get raptured, and then the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints, and the order of the resurrection. Resurrection. And then he spoke, we looked last time together, of the moral implications of the resurrection. Man, bad company corrupts good morals, man. Because we're rising from the dead, you guys need to stay with it. You need to live lives that demonstrate, you see, what you believe by the way you behave. And then tonight, he is going to take a look at kind of what it's going to be like once resurrection occurs. What is it going to look like? What's the bodily resurrection look like? And that's what a couple of questions here in verse 35. He kind of beats them to the punch when he's talking about, he says, wake up to righteousness in verse 34 and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But someone will say, how are the dead raised and with what body do they come? And so in the next several verses here, he is going to talk about the actual mechanics of the resurrection. Hey, we're talking about resurrection here, and of course there are those that are going to ask the question and perhaps a little sarcastic in the whole thing, because a lot of people didn't buy into the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And so because the Greeks thought there was no such thing, because the Sadducees definitely didn't believe in the resurrection, then they were kind of mocking Paul and harassing Paul about this. Come on, there's no resurrection. Get out of here. Come on. How could the dead raise? The worms go in, the worms go out, in your stomach and out your mouth. How on earth are the dead going to raise up? What? That's crazy stuff. That's loony thinking. And what kind of body are they going to have? Come on, Paul, give us a break. You see, that was the attitude that these people were holding to. And so Paul says, they weren't certainly sincere questions, but they were questions nonetheless. And there still are those today who, when you talk about the resurrection, people talk about, when you talk about a bodily resurrection, people say, well, how on earth is God going to do that? Because here, have you really thought this through? Isn't that fraught with problems? Think about it. What if somebody gets eaten by a shark? Okay, and then the shark, digests them, of course. And then they catch the shark. They kill the shark. And they present this like these are big problems, okay? They kill the shark. And they take it to, you know, your local fish restaurant. And they cook it up. And now you eat the shark that was assimilated, the guy that was killed's body. Well, how is the resurrection going to happen? Because now part of his body becomes part of your body because you ate the shark that ate him. Or this one. Here's another one. Hey, I've heard this. This is like actual stuff. I mean, well, what if, like, if you cremated and then they're completely ashes and then they scatter the ashes over a field and then a cow eats the grass that the ashes are on and then that becomes part of the cow's milk and then you drink the milk. And, you know, these are real problems. Huge problems in their minds. And Paul is trying to clear this stuff up. Here's the deal with all of that. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Listen. If God created everything that we see, everything around us, put the planets where they are, created the stars, hung them where they are, you know, and put this all together, you know what? Like getting you back together or me, no problem. No problem. Somehow or another, he will just figure it out, all right? You see, he's not trying to prove here the resurrection any longer. He's just trying to tell them how it's going to come about. And then he uses such a simple picture. What a great picture. Very simple, very clear. You know what? Something that any kind of like a person who is familiar and of course, in that day, they were living in an agrarian society. So farming and planting and everything, hey, that was common, very extremely common all over the place. That was the way people made a living. Some that was the way they had food for the family, the way they fed their families. And so Paul lays out a little illustrations here and he says, if you think you got me with how are the dead raised and with what body do they come? You think that like is a mind blow and you got me in on the ropes, you know. And I love the way Paul responds. This foolish one, moron, bunch of senseless people. That literally, that's what it means. Senseless ones. I mean, that's what he lays out. And then he goes, think about this. I mean, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. In verse 37, and what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Paul here uses the illustration of a seed. Now, you guys know what a seed is, Paul's saying. Guess what you do with a seed? Listen, a seed is no good if you like hold it in your hand and look at it. In fact, you know what? A seed? How many pretty seeds have you ever seen in your life? I mean, have you ever seen a tulip bulb? Like, hey, isn't that beautiful? No. It's ugly. It's gross. You know? Hey, here, have some tomato seeds. What are you going to do? If you don't do anything with them, you can sit seeds all over your house. Some of you may have some. And guess what? They don't look that great. And guess what else? You won't do much with them. They won't be very helpful. I mean, you could literally starve to death with all kinds of, you know, seeds for tomatoes and green beans and corn and all that stuff. You could have all that stuff at your disposal, all stuck in your garage, and starve. You see, that's what Paul is saying. Hey, you guys, think with me. Put on your thinking caps. Pay attention. Listen up. Think about this. What about a seed? You guys know seeds, right? We know seeds. Do they know seeds? Yeah, of course we know seeds. Okay, think about what you need to do with a seed for anything to happen. You gotta plant it in the ground, right? You gotta put it in the ground. And then when that seed is placed in the ground, guess what has to happen? That seed has to die. It literally has to die in order for anything to come out of it. So he's drawing a picture here. Hey, your body, listen, yeah, it's going to have to die. It's going to have to be put in the ground, on the ground. I don't care what you do with it, but it's going to have to die in order for resurrection to take place. Now, I want you to see a little bit of this. So I went on today, I went on to the internet, and I searched out and found a video. It's a YouTube video, so it's not like first class, you know, videography. But what it does is it shows corn, and it shows it starting from seeds and how the thing grows. And I'm going to have the guys run it. You can run it with the music. It's kind of real farm type music. So go ahead and run it. Guys, watch the screens. That's it. Nothing more. But you know what? You see the seed there? It died. I mean, really, the seed went into the ground and it started, but that seed, the husk fell off and that seed died and it became a plant. That's what Paul is talking about. It's just that simple. He says, guys, this resurrection stuff is not rocket science. This is something that you see every day. These physical bodies of ours do die. We know that. Many of us have put loved ones into the ground. We have stood there as the dirt is placed on the casket. We have been there, you know, when the ashes, and maybe we scattered the ashes ourselves. Listen, some people, you know, say, well, I got a real problem with, you know, and I have people, sincere people who love the Lord, love the word, and they want to know, hey, is cremation okay? You know, is it all right? Can we do it? Well, you know what? I don't have a problem with it. Some do. I don't have a problem with it personally. If you want to be cremated, you know, it sort of speeds up the dust process. It really does. I mean, you go a lot quicker to dust than you do if you're put in a coffin. It's a little slower. The worms go in and go out. You don't have the worming process when you burn them up. But you know, so the bottom line is no matter what you do, no matter what happens to this body, guess what? It's going back to dust. And eventually, God, in his amazing way, will resurrect it. And that's what he's saying. What you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but grain. Perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as it pleases him. Paul's talking about the fact here that one of these days, God is going to give us a body. And what's that body going to be like? What's it going to be like? Well, it says it's a body as it pleases him. You know, the closest thing that we have to maybe understanding a little bit about that body is the body of Jesus, who died and then he rose again. Now that body went through the same process. Once he was born a baby boy, and then he became a man, and then followed the normal process, and the natural consequence sped up a bit by the fact that he was put to death, you know, by man. But the fact of the matter is he still died, and then his body was placed in a grave. And then the old body, if you would, buried the body of flesh. And then what happened is 3 days later, what came out of that grave was a body that was unique in many ways. I mean, Christ had a body, I believe, not in the same way, because he never sinned. I think Adam, before the fall, had the same body as did Jesus. In the sense that we never see Jesus sick, do we? We never see Jesus, you know, just, hey man, I'm really throwing up right now, you know, and that kind of a thing. Because I think his body, you know, because he was without sin completely, and let me tell you, sin messes up a lot of people's lives, you know, the sin that people get themselves involved in, and the sinful behaviors that some engaged in before they were Christians. But Jesus's body, really, I think it was like Adam's, in the sense that he never sinned, you see, and he always, because he never sinned, he never abused his body in the sense where he ate stuff he shouldn't. Can you imagine that? Never eaten stuff he shouldn't. I mean, and just taking care of himself in that way. But the bottom line is he still died. I think if Adam would not have sinned in the garden and just been obedient to the Lord, eventually, you know, when he was eating of the tree of life, his body would have been transformed into the same kind of incorruptible body that Jesus had when he rose again from the dead. But because he sinned, you remember the Lord pulled the tree of life. Says, man, I don't want him to eat and stay alive in this stuff, you know, in a sinful state. So he pulled that tree of life. He threw him out of the Garden of Eden so they wouldn't continue in that, you see, and live forever in that sinful state. But here we see Jesus when he rose from the dead in his body. Now, when he rose, it wasn't like nobody knew him. It's interesting because after he rose from the dead, it appears that, and this is going to be kind of fun, I think. It appears that he was able to suddenly just appear in a place and then suddenly just disappear in a place. He was able to, remember the disciples on one occasion were praying and just seeking the Lord just talking about, they were all discouraged, and suddenly Jesus walked right through the wall or through the door. He didn't open it. And then he said, hey, peace be to you, you know, and suddenly, whoa, there he is. And that kind of gives us a flavor of what it's going to be like. The Bible says it does not appear yet what we shall be, but we know when he appears, we'll be like him. And we know that the resurrected body will have some uniquenesses and distinctions, because Paul here is using the picture of the seed. Now, certainly you saw those young stalks of corn there. They didn't look exactly like the seed, but guess what? Because they were related to the seed, so though they looked different than the seed did, there was still characteristics in that stalk, that plant, of the seed that was planted. In other words, if you had planted beans, if you had planted something else, watermelon, you would have got, the plant would have looked different. And so I believe in the resurrection, we will have distinctions, and there'll be some uniquenesses. We won't be a bunch of cookie cutter, where we'll all look exactly the same, you know. I don't believe that's going to be the case, because again, the picture here is the seed and the uniqueness of the seed tied to what comes out of that. In the resurrection, it's the same thing, you know. And listen, here's the deal for those that are really perplexed by this, is that all God needs, he doesn't need like a whole lot of your decomposed body. Just one little strand of DNA. And he's all right. Just speed up the process. I mean, he has no problem with that. And so Spurgeon put it this way. He says, truly, it is never a pleasant sound, that rattle of the clay upon the coffin lid, earth to earth, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. Nor to the farmer, for his own sake, would it be a very pleasant thing to put his grain into the dull, cold earth. And yet I know no farmer ever weeps when he sows seed. Now that gives us a good perspective on death, doesn't it? We miss them, so we weep for that. But if they're believers in Jesus Christ, you know what? Don't weep for them. Weep for you. They're in heaven, man. A farmer, knowing that the crop's coming, he doesn't go, oh man, this seed, I hate to see it die. No, he goes, come on, die. So that you can live, you know, so that I can live. You know, and in the same way, that's the way we as believers are to look at death. And we're going to have a new body, and it's going to be a glorified body. And he goes here and he moves on now, and he says, all flesh is not the same flesh. He talks about the picture of grain now and how the resurrection is going to occur. And now he talks about, with what body do they come? He says, all flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. Now, Paul is going to, he's moving on here, and we know that our flesh can't inherit the kingdom of God. Things need to be changed. And that's what he's beginning to describe here. Hey, listen, there's going to be distinction and difference, a different body in the resurrection, and a distinction one from another. And that's, I believe, what Jesus was talking about in John 14 in verse 1 before his own death, when he was talking to the disciples, and he could tell that they were struggling with the fact that he was going to die. And I use this at funerals all the time. He says to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I don't think that the picture there that is intended, the actual translation is not mansion, it's dwelling places. And I don't think that the Lord is primarily talking about a literal physical house, if you would, or mansion. I believe he's talking about a glorified body, one that we will live in. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians that we will get to in several weeks here in chapter 5 in verse 1. He says, for if we know that our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed. In other words, we don't want to be a floating spirit out there somewhere, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. You see, what Paul is saying here is that these bodies our spirit and soul dwell in are only temporary. And the picture, of course, here is that of a tent. It's that of a seed in 1 Corinthians. It's that of a tent here. And you know what? If you've ever owned a tent, you know very well that eventually they wear out. The zippers start not working and you know, things tear on them. And you know what? I can vouch for... I'm going to be 59 in a few days here. It's wearing out. You know, I mean, things don't work like they used to. It's just a fact of life. Wrinkly and saggy. I didn't always have this stuff right here that's starting to happen. Didn't have this little thing going on in the neck deal here either. There was a time where I looked a little more like this, you know. But guess what? That's passing away. And the hope, God forbid that we would be stuck in these bodies for, have you ever, I mean, can you imagine living 300 or 400 years in this body? Oh my goodness. I'm looking forward to what Paul is talking about here. Amen. Was that for my sake or yours? But God is preparing a new body for us, not another tent, but a mansion, something that the idea is not a tent, it is a mansion, something that will last, something that's solid, you see. That will never fade away, that will never wear out, that will never break down. I'll be able to see again. And I won't have to have 18 font like this to do it. I'm looking forward to that and increasingly looking forward to that. Paul then speaks here of the creation and he's talking here about the variety of things that God has created. And listen, he says, hey, you look around and know this. I don't know what our resurrection bodies are going to be like. I don't know what is going to distinguish us one from another. I know they're going to be great. I know that God's going to give us a body as he pleases to each seed, its own body. So they're going to be distinct. And then he says, all flesh is not the same flesh. It's one kind of flesh of men. There's another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. It's all kinds of flesh. Hopefully, your flesh does not feel like fish flesh. Or elephant flesh. Really kind of hard and kind of... You know, I mean... Different kinds of flesh, different, I mean, you don't feel like a snake. You've got a different kind of flesh than the, and even the animals have a different kinds of flesh. You see that, it's something that's obvious. John MacArthur, speaking on this, said, I have read, and I quote him, I have read that there are some 600 octodecillion combinations of amino acids. An octodecillion is 10 to the 108th power, or 1 followed by 108 zeros. And amino acids are the building blocks of all life. And he goes on to say, not only does each type of plant and animal life have a distinct pattern of amino acids, but each individual plant and animal, human being, has its own unique grouping of them. No two flowers, no two snowflakes, no two seeds, no two blades of grass, human beings, even identical twins are exactly alike. Yet each is completely identified with its own species or kind. I love that. You know what? That is a great argument against evolution. I mean, because you are who you are, made up by God, and the structure of the amino acids that you know, make you, that bring you and keep you moving in the right direction and things functioning properly and digest your food and all, you see. The bottom line is if we all, I mean, just think if God would have done it differently, if you ate burgers every day, like I tend to do, and you ate, let's say you ate them for not only every day, but you ate them for every meal. Every meal that you ate, you had a burger. And then you chased a burger with another burger. Would it ever be the case where you would, by eating so many burgers, grow hoofs? Start to moo? How about if you had KFC every day? What's that feather? Start, you know. It doesn't happen. Proof evolution, you can't buy into it. So uniquely and so sophisticated are we in the way God has put us together and the amino acids that keep us together and keep things going, they don't produce anything but more of you. Now, if you eat too much KFC, you get more of you. Okay? But you don't get somebody else. You know what I mean? You are who you are uniquely by God. Created by Him, planned by Him, and it continues down that road. And that's why, guess what? Snakes have never become birds. It's never happened. They can't find one. They can't become birds because no matter what snakes wish, the idea of evolution that they climbed up a tree one day, you know, as a salamander or a snake, and said, I want to fly. I believe I can fly. I can believe I can touch the sky. You know, and they started singing and believing. But they've never turned into a bird that way, no matter what they believe. You can stay for your entire life on the top peak of this church in the back there, and you could stand on that roof, and you could believe you could fly all you want for the entire span of your life. And you know what? You'd never sprout wings, and you would never fly. If you jumped off that thing, I care not what your belief system is. Gravity is going to bring you down and you're going to come crashing and you can scream it and you can believe it all you want and you can chant it. But it's not going to happen. No matter how much chicken, no matter what you eat. All the different colors of hair. I mean, you just look around and God has designed each one of us differently through the combination, the whatever 600 octillions, whatever that number is, it's almost infinitesimal. Just, you know, He has designed us all uniquely, and we all have that, you know, amino acid in the different combinations to make our hairs the different colors. And it's amazing, isn't it? Isn't it amazing? I always am amazed because I'm kind of a people watcher. Now, if I sit and watch people very long, and like I'm right, just with what I'm saying, I'm looking at you. I'm saying, I can't believe what God can do with two eyes, a nose, and a mouth, and some hair. I mean, every one of you, unique. You don't look exactly like anybody. And that's the handiwork of God, you see. And that's the point that Paul is making here. Hey, God is got a plan and a purpose. And if you think He's going to have a problem with this resurrection idea, listen, God is able to handle it. He has no problem. Just look around. He's creative, very creative. And Paul moves on and he says, not only did He create all kinds of flesh, but there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. In other words, there's bodies that the Lord has made for earth. You know, and that's one thing. Kind of flesh that He has made here to people to live on earth. The terrestrial body is an earthy body. Then there are celestial bodies, and that means He's talking here about heavenly bodies, and they're different and they're distinct. And of course, He identifies the heavenly bodies. He says there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, verse 41, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So he's talking about a distinction in the bodies, and he's talking about a contrast here. And there's a difference, isn't there, when it comes to the things on earth, the terrestrial bodies. Hey, there's people, there's plants, there's flowers, but there's a certain glory to that. Okay, a flower, beautiful. As I shared, a tulip bulb, ugly tulip itself, man, when they're in bloom and you look inside of that thing, aren't they kind of awesome looking? The iris, you know, that flower, it's way awesome. I mean, just to look at it and examine it. Those little pansies even, you know, I mean, what a bad name, but you know what? They're beautiful. I mean, and just to see a garden full of those things and the distinction and the designs and the different colors. I mean, it's just, you look at them and you go, those are beautiful. And so there's a glory that they have. But guess what? The sun? That's a lot different, isn't it? The glory of the pansy is one thing. The glory of the sun is another. I mean, a flower, as beautiful as it is and with the glory it has, when you compare it to the sun, nothing. The sun, wow. I mean, because guess what? Those flowers, they don't last all that long, do they? You know that, right? I mean, you know that, especially if you're into flowers. You know that you got to pull them out and then plant another kind, then pull this out and plant another kind. Because you know what? The flower fades, the Bible says. But guess what? The sun, the stars, the moon, the planets, boom, put there by God since creation. And guess what? Still there. That's glory, man. It hasn't faded. That sun is still burning brightly. And so he's talking about the big difference between the glory of one body over the glory of another. They're going to be different. So what he's saying here is he's talking about the resurrection. That's the context. He's saying the glory of the resurrection body is going to be infinitely greater and really beyond anything we can conceive on earth. We have nothing to compare it to. I mean, it's going to be far superior. He goes, there is one glory of the sun and another glory, verse 41, of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. So he's saying, you see, all these various glories and differences, you see, all have their beauty and their place, you see. But one is temporary. The other, you know, it doesn't last very long. One is more solid, you see. And so, hey, as God has created them and given them different places and that kind of a thing, he says, it's also the case when the resurrection comes. He says, so is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It's sown, it says in verse 43, in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So he's talking about the fact that this body, and you know this, is sown in corruption. David, he said it. In sin, I was conceived. I was born in sin. It's true. All of us. And that's the answer to the question. Why is the world such a mess? Why are people out destroying themselves and destroying one another? And why is there all the hatred and all the problems in our world presently? Well, it's like Paul is saying, hey, guess what? Here's the problem. Corruption. We're corrupt not only physically, we're dying and rotting out from the time you're born. By the way, from the time you're born. Some, again, rotting a little slower than others, but we're all headed down that road. I know that's like depressing, but it's the fact, okay? And so that's why the Bible says, hey, the outward man is perishing, okay? So remember that. And make sure you feed the inward man. Don't starve the inward man that is going to last for the sake of making comfortable the outward man, because the outward man has gone down the tubes. And Paul is saying, hey, we are corrupt. Our bodies, we're dying. And guess what? The reason that people die is because of the, you know, we're sown in sin. And so that corruption is not only, like I said, a physical death, but it also speaks of a spiritual death. People walking around dead. Dead in their trespasses, as the Bible says. Dead in their sins. They're dead men walking. Dead women walking. They walk around just living in this life only to die. What's your hope? What are you looking forward to? Listen, if you're not a Christian, what are you looking forward to? What do you really got to look forward to? Think about it. I mean, this is a serious question. Is death? I mean, are you looking forward to death if you're not a Christian? Yeah, I can't wait till I die. You know, no. I mean, what is death? I mean, if you say, well, you die and it's over, are you looking forward to that? Yeah, I can't wait till I don't exist anymore. No. There's something even eternity. God has set, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, eternity in their heart. There's a sense in everyone that there's more than just this life, that there's something beyond the grave. Those that say, well, I'm just, you know what, I think you just die, and after death, man, that's it. They say that until they get on their deathbed. And that's it. They start thinking, well, what if? And what if? You see, if you're wrong about that, and you don't just die and you're done, what if there is an afterlife? And where are you going to spend it? What are you going to be doing? You see, we're not going to be hovering like some people think out there in the spirit world, go, you know, kind of hovering. And that's what Paul's saying. Hey, we're not going to be without bodies. We're not going to just be hovering in some kind of energy and absorb like the New Age people would have. We'll just be absorbed into the God of all and just deity, just all become deity and squishy in this, you know. Get out of here. Paul is refuting that right here. Hey, there's gonna be a bodily resurrection, and I'll tell you what, not only is there gonna be a resurrection, you're not gonna lose who you are in the sense that there's gonna be distinctions of our person still in the resurrection. But we're gonna know one another. We're gonna know one another. Somebody asked me once, and I think they asked Spurgeon too, and I think I got this answer from Spurgeon actually. They asked me, so do you think we'll know each other in heaven? I say, you know what? We're not gonna be stupider in heaven than we are here. And we know each other here, right? So guess what? I think we're gonna know each other in heaven. I don't think that's gonna be an issue, a problem, you see. And so Paul here says, listen, it is sown in dishonor, and it's a bummer. I mean, we see that. You don't look better when you get older. And the society tends to honor those that are good looking and happening and strong and buff, and Biff, you know, is like cast aside because Biff is not buff. And the older you get, it seems many times the more people kind of push you. Oh, yeah. Yeah, they're not hiring the older guys. Like, if I went out to get a job right now, I mean, you know, almost 59 years old. Hey, I'm looking for a job. Well, good. Look somewhere else. We don't take, like, the geriatrics here, you know. I mean, dishonor. I mean, we're headed. I'm not as strong as I once was. I'd like to think I am. And sometimes whenever I do, I'm reminded that I'm not. So do you. I mean, if you go out there and you think, you know, oh, I'm going to do it like I did when I was young, and you can get in there with the young guys for a while, and you know, go out and say, and then you feel pretty good about it, and you say, I held my own, man. I did good, man. And then you go to bed that night, and you wake up the next day, and you didn't do so good. Because you can't move. Without pain here and pain there, and you go, what happened to my back, oh, my legs, oh, I hurt. And the kid that you, all the kids that you were playing with, hey, man, you did pretty good yesterday. Yeah, okay, yeah. Ooh. Aren't you guys sore? No, why? What's wrong with you? I just, hey, dishonor. Hey, man, we're getting old, and the body is wearing out. It's sown in dishonor. Here's what we got to look forward to. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, getting weaker all the time. I forget what the percentage of muscle mass that you begin to lose after 50. You know, I think mine started after 40. Maybe I never had it initially, actually. But anyhow, I mean, it happens. You know, the heart muscle kind of, you know, you lose a little bit of function every year after a certain age, and it's all kind of wearing out. And that's, it's getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And that's the bad news, okay? Here's the good news. Guess what? The resurrection, power. Man, you'll be able to flex, and you'll be able to do stuff you never were able to do before. I can't wait for that. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And then, of course, the picture. And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So what he's talking about here, of course, the first Adam is who? Adam. And what happened in Adam? We all die, right? Okay. He's a living being, but because of sin, he died and brought death upon all men, brought weakness, brought decay. Everything that gone down was brought on by disobedience and the sin of Adam. And indeed, God told them that that's what would happen. Hey, the day you eat of this fruit, the tree of knowledge here of good and evil, in that day you will die. Spiritual death and physical death came upon all mankind and continues to this day. But here's the deal. Here's the good news. The last Adam, who's that? It's Jesus. He became a life-giving spirit. You see, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit. They are truth. He is placed in these fleshly weak bodies. That's what Paul's talking about. We have this treasure. What's the treasure? The treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit taking residence in us, that the excellency and the power may be not of ourselves, but of God. He's placed his treasure in these earthen vessels. So the outer man perishing, the inner man renewed day by day by the Spirit of the Lord. Feeding the Spirit, strengthening that spiritual man. He says in verse 48, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and then afterward the spiritual. That's just to say, hey, you know what? You got to be born again. The natural is that's what is first. That's why everybody has to be born again. Born once, you die twice. You die physically and spiritually. Born twice, you die once, you die physically, but spiritually you go home to be with the Lord for all eternity. That's the picture. That's what he's telling us here. That's what he was telling Nicodemus, isn't it? When Jesus said, hey, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Like, there's no such thing. If anybody ever says, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a born again Christian, say, well, then you're not a Christian. Okay? There's no such thing as a not born again Christian. Because Jesus told Nicodemus, you what? You must be born again. Nicodemus didn't get it. He says, really? This is like, really? I mean, this guy was a teacher, okay? He was a Pharisee. He was one of the teachers of the Jews and studied in the Word. And when Jesus told him he must be born again, and guess what he just said? Well, you know. He said, you mean go back into my mother's womb and start over? I don't know what Jesus did at that point. I don't know if he goes, oh man, and started laughing, or if he looked at him and go, are you? You're so weird. I can't believe how weird you are. How weird is that? And you're a teacher? Obviously, I'm not talking about crawling back in your mother's womb and get born again. What, crazy? Only he didn't say it like that. Gracious, kind. That would be me. That's the way I would say it. He says, no, Nick, listen, buddy. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. You've got to be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, some say, oh, that means you got to be baptized. No, no, no. Leave it in the context. Don't pull it out of the context. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about physical birth. Nicodemus, his comment was, you have to go back into my mother's womb. What happens just before birth, ladies? If you've ever had a baby, what happens before birth? Does water come? Yeah. Okay, so you got to be born of water. You got to be born into the world first. Okay. That's what Paul is saying. He's picking up on that same thing. And that's good, but that's not going to save you. You need to be born again. You need to be born of the Spirit. And that's what he's saying here. The first man was of the earth, verse 47, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. Just like, you know what? Hey, dust, you inherit it. You're going to return to it. There's no getting around it. Hey, and you don't have to go far. I mean, pretty impressive, the statistics of one out of one die, right? I mean, and the bottom line is we're all going to die. We're all returning to dust. And that's all he's saying, is the man was of the earth made of dust. Hey, that's what's going to happen. We're going to stay in that place. And we're not prepared. God has given us a body to live here on earth. Okay? And he made it from what? Dust. He took the dirt of the ground, breathed life, living being. So it's no surprise that we go back to the dust. These bodies could never handle heaven. They're not equipped for heaven. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, the man of dust, so also are those who are, in verse 48, made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. As we have born, in verse 49, the image of the man of dust, we all shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So guess what? These bodies must change. And that's the whole idea that he's talking, the whole thing that he's setting forth here. We couldn't exist in heaven in these things. And you know, I mean, we are made for the earth, but he's telling us, and the hope is that, listen, these bodies that are going to heaven, they're not going to be the same. They're not going to be the same. They're going to be completely different, and you will be equipped to hang out in heaven. And probably much like the bodies of the angels. And we have them in the scriptures showing up on the scene, and then suddenly they're gone. And when they show up, I think of the Mount of Transfiguration. See, that's a good picture of the fact that Moses and Elijah, obviously there in a glorified body, right? Both of them there in glorified bodies. Jesus was glorified there, and his body, he became very shiny. The angels, when you see them, they're always what? Shiny. I mean, I was, whoa, you know. I mean, when Moses went up on the mountain and he saw the afterglow of the Lord, when he came down, what was going on? He had to put a veil over him because people were going, Moses, get out of here, man. Give us our sunglasses. And they didn't have them then. So you know, they put a veil on Moses because he was shining from the glory of God. So here's what we know about our eternal bodies, our bodies that are equipped for heaven. You know what? Like the angels, we'll be able to show up and then gone, like Jesus was, who showed up and then was gone. And you know what? We'll be able to speed through the heavens. I can't wait for that. Just that alone will be enough. Man, I mean, can you imagine just going, just saying, you know what? I think I want to go right now to Japan. And there I am. Hey, what's going on, man? That's going to be so much fun because, you know, I get tired of getting in the airplanes. You know that, right? You know that I'm not like into the airplanes. But I would just love to be. And you know what? I'm sure that we'll be able to either like go in a mode where we can actually feel the speed or go in a mode where we can just be there. I want to feel the speed. I want to go about 1,000 miles an hour and just going to, you know, going to Japan, Tokyo, just land. Just cruising around, going in and out of things. I mean, I'm just looking forward to that. It's going to be a thrill. I mean, and just, it's something that as I look at this man, I get excited about heaven. And that was Paul's intention. Hey, guys, there's a resurrection. Hey, you don't live like a hog. Stop it and die like a dog. There's life after. And man, it's going to be awesome. And you're not going to cease to be a person and a blob somewhere. There's going to be distinction and we're going to be in glory in heaven with the Lord. And we're going to have new bodies, man. We're going to have a great time in them. And we know those bodies, we'll be able to eat in them because Jesus ate in his resurrection body. Looking forward to that? I am. And I won't have to worry about the cholesterol. I won't have to worry about the fat. I'll just be able to eat what I want. I'll delight myself in fatness, like the Bible says, but I'll never get fat. Won't that be awesome? I mean, just like I said, many times, the older you get, man, the more of these words you read them and you go, yes, yes, Lord, come quickly. And when he comes, how's this all going to happen? Because we see the kind of bodies, what kind of bodies we're going to have. But how's this transition from these earthly bodies, from these corruptible bodies going to put on incorruption? How's that all going to take place? When is that going to take place? You see, we need to know that so we're ready. And guess what? Next week we're going to find that out. But not tonight. Let's pray.